All right, let's look up to the mountains here, and I want to talk about praying by the Spirit. And we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8 and Jude, just chapter 1, only one chapter. I find, and we've talked about prayer a number of times, and usually I give these messages on Wednesday night, on prayer meeting night, but we're talking about how to pray, when to pray, how to access the things of God in prayer. But this, if you'll notice at the top of the bulletin, this is a series dealing with the message of prayer. This is what the Bible says about prayer, and I found this to be a great refreshing way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is we're kind of in competition with all the great prayer warriors of the history and so on. And, oh, no, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not sure. And so, unfortunately, some teaching on praying in the Spirit discourages some Christians' prayer life. They begin to feel inadequate for such an inwardly stressful work. And this is not the way it's supposed to be. The sad irony is that especially praying by the Spirit is God's way of actually ensuring the adequacy of our prayer. It is that fact that you can pray in the Spirit, pray by the Spirit, that your prayer will be proper, adequate. So let's look at a few things. First of all, the Bible tells us about the Spirit and the object of prayer. I'm not talking about what you're praying for, but the object. So let me take you to the first passage, and that is in Romans 8, 14 to 17. Let's take the time just to read through this. God says to us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You could say it the other way around. If you are truly a son of God, a child of God, he's going to be talking about getting an inheritance. So he speaks even of ladies who get saved to be sons of God. In those days, the only sons got the inheritance. You see, it was an odd thing if a girl got the inheritance. But you get an inheritance as a lady. So you are in the position of sons of God. So if you are a son of God, then the Holy Spirit is working to lead you. You see? And if you find you are led by the Spirit, then it's an assurance that you are a son of God. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Now, we'll talk about that. When did we ever have that? Well, I'll explain that to you. "But you have received the spirit of adoption." You know, adoption is where you are adopted into a new family. Pastor Aberesh are adopting some young people that are going to be able to come to the United States. And but that's his adoption, bringing them into your family, counting them as your family. And so he says, "We have received the spirit of adoption." The Holy Spirit is that guarantee that we are adopted, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Silly things are said about this word, Abba. They said, "Well, this is the baby word for Papa." No, it's just, this is the Aramaic, Abba, and Father is the Greek, Patras. So just both languages. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." Now, this is an important thing we'll be talking about, that we are the children of God. That inward sense of our adoption is given us by the Spirit. "And if children, then heirs." Heirs of God. Talk about inheritance. This is the inheritance of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You see, being called sons of God, as Christ is called son of God, is that we share in his inheritance. Amazing thought. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." There is this pattern that God leads us through suffering and rewards us with glory. Now, let's back up and say, what is the true object of prayer? Well, the true object of prayer is our speaking to God. You see, that's the object. That's the point of it, speaking to God. When we receive the spirit of adoption, we may address the most holy God as Father. you know, a story told about a boy was walking through the White House ages ago, and a man came in. The boy said, "Hi, my name's, you know, Joe or something. What's your name?" The man spoke to the child and gave him a name and so on. He said, the boy said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Well, I'm hoping to see the president." He says, "Oh, well, come on, I'll show you." And so he follows the boy, comes to the White House office, and knocks on the door, opens it up. He says, "Daddy, somebody's here to see you." Bypassed a lot of bureaucracy there. The thing is that we come before God and call him Father. See? So let us consider this morning how we may enjoy freedom, experience, and confidence when we pray through the Spirit. Now, this is all about the Spirit of adoption, and we get to be the children of God. So we get, first of all, the freedom of children. God reveals to us in the first half of Romans 8, which we won't be going through, that human life may be governed either by the flesh or by the Spirit. If you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, then you're governing your life according to the flesh. You are not open to the inward input from God because your spirit is not yet alive. Reformed thinking has taken us very far astray because they say you're only two parts. You're material and you're spiritual. So they say once you get saved, that's all that can happen. You're just saved, you see. But then your body is something else. What they miss then, because it says that we're dead in Christ before we get saved, they say our entire spiritual thing is dead. Therefore, you can't choose God. You can't choose God because it's dead. Dead people can't choose. What they missed is that we're three parts, you see. And there is the body, there is the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion, thinking, feeling, choosing. That's what makes us human. But there's also then the spirit, and that's what's dead. That is dead in the sense of inoperative. It exists, it's just not operating. And spirit is what connects us to God. So that is made true when you choose with the soul, you choose God, then the spirit is resurrected. Now, all that to say, not just a bad mouth reformed, just to tell you why this is a mystery in so many ways, that when you are before you're saved, you do not have a spirit to get God's wisdom. You can read the Bible, but it's just like any other book of wise sayings, you see. "Well, I think it means this." You know, that's a lot of Bible studies are like that. They said, "Well, let's have a Bible study and we'll go around and what everybody says, what they think it means." I said, "Well, that'd be a waste of time." Because the Bible means what it says. If you don't understand what it's saying, you don't understand what it means. So you can read Shakespeare and put your own meaning to it. You can read poets of all kinds and just let it mean whatever you want. That's okay. It's man to man, see. But when God says it, you want to study into it, as Olivia was saying, actually study what he's saying. See? Make that something that you study. So you're learning the Word of God. So, governing your life, either by the flesh, which is so limited by our senses, limited by what we know, what we are trying to know, or you can be led by the Spirit, which actually gives you direction from God. So, look at this, the way of the flesh, back up in Romans 8, 5-8. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." You think about the things of the flesh. That's all you have. "But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit." Then in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," carnal is the adjective for flesh, for the body. "To be carnally minded," the Greek literally, "the minding of the flesh." So here's the summary of life governed by the flesh is, how do I help my flesh? How do I get what I need? How do I get what I want? How do I ascend in an order of dominance over other people? See? Carnally minded, minding of the flesh. But he says it's death. There's nothing in it that guarantees life, extended life. But to be spiritually minded, that is, then the minding of the Spirit, is life and peace. Speaking to living people, he says, if you go to Christ, you get life. That means that the life that you have now as an unsaved person is good enough as it is, but it's not the true life that God intended you to have. Because the carnal mind, the minding of the flesh, is enmity against God. To become the enemy of God, the minding of the flesh says, I can control it, I don't need God. I can find the best, I don't need God. This is enmity, this is animosity to God. Because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It doesn't have the capability of being subject, submissive to God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The unsaved person who says, I don't think I'm so bad, I think I please God, they're wrong. Because you're in the flesh, and in that position, you cannot please God. Last three words of the verse. Cannot please God. Cannot. Don't have the ability. But then look at the way of the Spirit, verses 9 to 11. But ye, he says to the Christians that he's writing to in Rome, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now he says, it can be some of the people in the church are not really saved. So he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you got saved, then the Holy Spirit actually comes to live within you. This is a fact. This is not hyperbole. This is not metaphorical. The Holy Spirit lives within you, coexists with your own spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He says this is saved or not saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. You're not of God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, tainted with sin, has a tendency toward the things of death, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. The bodies are carrying the seed of death because all parts of us are contaminated by sin. But he says we drag along this corrupt body even after we get saved. And it keeps saying, oh, I remember feasting on the worms. Oh, yeah, I remember decaying and things falling off. It felt so good. And we get convinced that we want to go back into the sinful things. But he said this resurrection of Christ, God using the power that he used to raise up Jesus from the dead, will quicken your mortal bodies, will purify the body for or because of his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is that applying of life. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we receive Christ as Savior, and this is the saving of our spirit. That's when we first get saved. Now the resurrection of Christ gives us the power for the saving of our soul. This is that transformation that he speaks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, 3. There he says, be ye transformed. This is that Greek word metamorphosized, the caterpillar into the butterfly, metamorphosis. This is where we were something disgusting before we were saved, and then we get metamorphosed into something that is alive and capable. Because the Spirit is within us. So he gives us the power of saving our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions. This is the promise, shall also quicken or make alive your mortal body. To clean up the corruption that you've learned in the body, and you were minding the way of the flesh. You were thinking only of the flesh. I want more. Here are my appetites, and I want more and more and more. And that's feeding the flesh, you see. So, We find the process described in verse 13 as, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body. That's what the body's trying to get you to do. Get back into the sinful part. You enjoyed that. But he says, if you put that to death, you shall live. So we put to death our old way of living. Before we were saved, what were we? This is a key to understanding what he's talking about here. We were slave children of Satan. Not a pleasant thought. We were, he says, we were our father, the devil. Listen to two verses in John 8. Christ is speaking. Verse 23, and he said unto them, he's speaking to the religious leaders, you are from beneath, I am from above. You see different sources here. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So you're part and parcel of the world system. In verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. He had said that he was, God was his father. See? But you are of your father, the devil, and because you are of your father, the devil, the lusts, the desires of your father, you will do. There's that connection there. This is slave children. See? Not loving children, not cuddling, nurturing fatherhood. This is abusive. What can he get out of you? He was a murderer. He gives the example. Christ gives the example. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he wants us to be like him and drives us to learn the skills that the devil has learned. So during that time, however old you were by the time you received Christ, up until then, your mind, will, emotions, and body were all trained in the things of the devil. You thought that was as good as life could get, you see. You thought that was what life was about. You were minding the flesh. So you learned the world's and the devil's way of life. He trained us to live in his version of worldliness. Under his abusive fatherhood, we responded in fear and self-interest. That's the motive of life. Some people call it the carrot and the stick, you know. And so it's said that the only thing that motivates us is reward or fear of punishment, see? Fear of lack. Now, we are, now that we are adopted into the family of Jehovah God, we need to unlearn the old way and learn the new way. This is our new freedom as children and not as mere slave subjects. If you think of the pit from which you were dug, you see, if you think of the chains from which you were liberated, if you understand that you have been brought into a loving family for the purpose of sharing love, then your whole motivation of life is different. It's not fear and self-interest. It is to love him, and because he said, to love others. The freedom of children. Then, secondly, the experience of children. Jesus accomplished a work apart from us to reconcile us to God the Father. Salvation is not tweaking what you have. Salvation is not making what you have a little better, keeping you from doing something especially wrong. That's not salvation. Salvation is something that has to do with your legal standing before God. And so, completely outside of you, that had to be taken care of by Christ. You are born condemned of God. And so you are the condemned one. There's nothing you can do to uncondemn yourself. You see? You were born that way. That came from Adam and Eve, our first parents. So, Christ did something outside of us to make it possible for us to be saved. The Holy Spirit, by contrast, accomplishes a work inside us to give us the sense, to give us the experience of being God's children. This is what he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." That's him talking, see, spirit to spirit, inside us. That, and what is the communication? That we are the children of God. There is an inward witness, there is an inward sense, there becomes an inward assurance, as Ethan was talking about. Just to count on God loving us, giving his son for us, and taking us in, receiving us as children. This is part of the Holy Spirit's work. And if you can remember back, if you were here, when we started, we were talking about the distinctions of the work of the three persons of the triunity. God the Father is the planner. Christ the Son is the one who puts that plan into effect. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings life to the plan that's put into effect. And we gave you an example in salvation and in creation. Well, here is an example of the Holy Spirit giving life, applying life to God the Father's plan that God the Son put into effect. Here's how he does that. He makes Christ's work for us, which was outside of us, he makes that a living experience in our life. It touches us. It works inside us, his witness with our spirit. He convinces us of our actual ability to make a connection to the Father, and that is true communication. When we bow for prayer, we're not just cheering ourselves up. We're not goading ourselves to do better. This is not talking to yourself in a good way, see? This is talking to God, and God is listening. If you're his children. So as the Son is today at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of grace, he works at the throne of grace to receive our prayers. We have the Spirit working within our hearts to inspire prayer. Speak to your Father. See? Make that communication. Let me show you from Ephesians 2:18. We'll kind of break it apart a little bit. For through him, speaking of the Son, through him, what he did, death and resurrection, through him, we both, and he's speaking here of Gentiles and Jews, if you go back to verse 17, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So through Christ's work, we can have access to the Father, but that is by one Spirit. They're all working into this thing of prayer, our communication, our contact. So again, I bring this thought up. Consider the severe simplicity of the gospel. So take all the messages you've ever heard about how to pray, what to do, the keys, the way of understanding, and understand this. The Holy Spirit is our only necessity for true prayer. Necessity. Tonight we're going to be talking about prayer again. I didn't intend necessarily for these to coincide, but since I'm dealing with prayer all the time in the morning, I'm bound to get to prayer in the evening. But the point here tonight, we're going to be talking about ways that you can be helped. You can be inspired. You can be encouraged in prayer. That's true. But none of the things even that we'll be talking about are necessary for prayer. The severe simplicity of the gospel is that God is all you need, and the Holy Spirit is all you need to make this communication to God your Father. That's all you need, if that's all you had. All religions pray. But it is little more than wishing and talking to oneself. That spills over. I love Scott Craney's testimony that has just stayed with me as a great parable. for me, and he was in the hospital with one of his babies, and Militia was with the baby in the room down the hall, and he's sitting there waiting. And the baby starts to cry, and just crying, upset. And so he says, come on now, you can do this, come on. You know, and he's urging, and then he thought, what am I doing? I'm urging him on, he can't hear me, he doesn't understand my words anyway. So he just prayed, oh Lord, just calm his heart. Immediately the baby stopped crying. He says, wow, that's a coincidence. And little bit by little bit, the baby started to cry again, and he prayed again, and the baby quit. And he said, that's funny, I'm going to have to tell Militia about that. She told Militia about it. She said, so that's it. He figured something happened in there that just stopped the baby from crying. He said, no, he just stopped crying. This was God answering prayer. Wow. Don't take this too lightly. So, we do not need special words, special places, or special times. The Holy Spirit's all we need. As the Spirit convinces our innermost being that we are connected to the Most High God, as a child is connected to his loving, careful Father, so we may approach the sweet communion that Adam and Eve had with him in the garden before their sin. How important, how wonderful that would be. That goal of God bringing us to himself. So, the freedom, the experience of children, let's look at the confidence of children. This is still under point one, so I have to hurry. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, as we had under Satan's rule. You see, that's the spirit of bondage. That's what he's talking about. And he says, when you got saved and received the Spirit, you did not receive a spirit taking you back to bondage, to fear. That's what we had under Satan. That was what drove us when we were minding the flesh. But you have received the spirit of adoption. The fact that you are now belong to God as a child, that spirit is there to witness, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, internal connection, that we are the children of God. So Jesus taught us to call on the mighty God as our Father. He says, this is how you should pray, our Father, which art in heaven. It is to remind us, each time we pray our Father, it is to remind us that we have the confidence of children talking to the powerful person who loves and cares for us. It's a personal relationship, if you're a Christian. Point number two, the spirit and the content of prayer. The object, getting to God, the content, spirit and content of prayer, is what we're praying about. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Back to that corrupt flesh that we learned how to live while we were under Satan's rule, bondage again to fear. He says, that is a problem with your praying, you see. Now we start praying just to fill the minding of the flesh. Oh, Father, give us more food. Oh, Father, give us more wealth. Oh, Father, keep from having problems that spend money. Oh, you know, whatever. So the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're wasting a lot of time in prayer dealing with things minding the flesh. It's not wrong to pray for those. But is that all you're doing? You see? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, and this is how he talks to God, with groanings which cannot be uttered. God speaking to God for us, the Spirit within speaking to the God on the throne of grace, and he speaks with groanings that cannot be uttered. I think these are words that can't be spoken with the mouth, you see. That internal connection that God has with God, that language, And he that searcheth the hearts, God the Father, that searches the hearts. No, what did he find when we were unsaved? He searched our heart and found it's all mucked up in the mud of death. Once more stuff. Then he dies and he loses all his stuff. What good is this? See? Searching those hearts, the hearts that were corrupt. But he that searcheth the hearts now with Christ, with Spirit, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. God the Spirit, God the Father share the mind. And so the Father, looking in us now, finds the Holy Spirit communicating with groanings that can't be uttered, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You notice that will of is in italics, meaning that the translators added it in just to supplement the thought. But literally it's saying, one of the commentators mentioned, this is making intercession for the saints according to God. The principles of God are involved in this thing. So let us remind ourselves of our position in the work of God's salvation. So I'd like to remind us that the total work of salvation is in three parts, and they happen one after the other. First, Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This speaks of the salvation of our spirit. This is what happens when you first get saved. When you say, yes, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I want to become a Christian, one who enters into the discipline of Christ. That's when you get saved. And this work whereby God has legally adopted us, and we are the sons of God. This is the legal adoption. And now we are His, you see. Even though we're living here, not in heaven. We're not in the house of God yet. The actual home. So that puts us into that event now puts us into the second phase of life, where we prepare for our being taken into the house and home of the triune Jehovah God. There's a time when He's going to take us up bodily and put us into His home. It's not there yet. We're not there yet. So in this time, before the rapture, it's our preparation time. What is being prepared? The soul. This is the salvation of the soul. During this preparation time, we experience the changing of our soul. So our mind is transformed. We think different thoughts. We understand things differently. The mind is transformed. The emotions are trained not to hate people we don't like, but to hate sin. And to love, practice loving God and others. And then our will, our power to choose, is changed to say with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. Here's what I want, but if that's not right, then you do what you want, you see. That's the changing. And everything in our life now, the good things, the bad things, they are in our life to help us make that change, to see what we need to do. We're going a wrong direction. God gives us some trouble to change that. Look at the troubles as a positive step to take us to the right direction. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is the final stage there. The creature, the created thing, our body, is delivered from that bondage of corruption, which we were born with, when our bodies are changed at the rapture, the taking up. If my body is laying in the grave, He reconstitutes it and snatches it up to be with God. If we're living at the time, as we are caught up with the others, that body changes. No longer, it's a spiritual body. It's no longer made of the old things. So this transformation, this preparation, continues until God is ready to rapture our bodies to heaven. At that moment, the bodies itself will be saved. This is what we were reading about, Acts 8:22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation or every creature. The word creation here means things created. Every creature groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now that's partly the backache you get when you've been working, and partly the arthritis that comes because the body is just filled with this death stuff. But he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even when we're saved, we feel the pain of this body that is corrupt, suffering the damage of sin. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, but this is that final piece, the redemption of our body, the salvation of our body, when it is lost all the tragedies of the consequences of sin. So during this, after our salvation, before our rapture, during this, our soul-changing time, God reveals that even the content of our prayer suffers. What we're asking for isn't always the right thing. Verse 26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So it's no wonder our content, what we're asking for, suffers with our incomplete knowledge, with our wavering wills, and with our oft corrupt desires. Are we found actually praying for things that we shouldn't have? These are our infirmities. Looking up the word, that is our lack of strength, our lack of ability, our lack of capability. Now, be clear what is promised here. Romans 8:27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it is God the Father who searches the hearts. That's what he does. Before our salvation, he found darkness and corruption that, from the mind, befouled the entire person. Now that the Holy Spirit has taken residence in our hearts, the Father finds the mind of his Spirit meeting for consultation. This is what making intercession means. He and the Spirit get together for consultation. What an important concept. And that for us. Verse 26 tells us their conversation, God the Father and God the Son, is not with human words, but with groanings which cannot be uttered. Cannot be uttered. Can't be spoken. It is perhaps the very internal language of the triune persons. All right, with that, and I have to hurry on because time is about up. Let me bring you to the third point, and that is the Spirit and the practice of prayer. And to this we go to Jude and verse 20. He says there, Jude writing to his people, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." This word "in" is the Greek word "en," and that we get our word "in" from that. But it is not "into," showing a passage from out to in. It is "in," the idea of within. So we are to be praying within the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So anyone could take this verse and make it seem to mean whatever they chose. Often the teacher seems to bring in mystical, feeling-oriented concept for deep praying. This is how, if you go back to the old mystics who would do this, and go back to all these people that have these ideas, and, oh, yes, I should be trying to pray like that. That's not what this is meaning. Let's look at the context of Jude's meaning. The main topic of Jude is warning against false teachers. In verse 3, if you can go back to in your Bible, to Jude verse 3, he tells them, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He says, false teachers are taking you away from the faith that was once given. Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." You didn't know. They didn't advertise, "I'm a false teacher. I want to come here and lead you astray." They didn't do that. They crept in unawares. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Grace of God, they say, means you can do anything you want, and you're still saved. So just live however you want. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny God and tell you to live as you want. False teachers. Jude 19. Here's the verse just before verse 20. Mathematical people caught on to that pretty quick. Verse 20 says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, these false teachers, be they who separate themselves, the consensus here is they separate themselves from true Christians, from the true church, from the true doctrine. They separate themselves from that. They are sensual. This is the word soulish. They're just of the soul. The unsaved man's mind, will, and emotions. It's as high as they get. Having not the Spirit. So this is the false teacher. Now he gives us a contrast. You see, the false teachers are characterized as separating from the true church, drawing on their souls rather than their spirits. And the reason for that is that they do not have the Holy Spirit. So they do not have an awakened spirit that can communicate. Now verse 20 speaks of contrast. They are like that, but ye, beloved. Beloved are the ones that are loved of God, loved of one another. These are the Christians. But you, beloved, instead of following teachers that are indeed filled with themselves, he pictures them as building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building up your faith, you see. As Olivia mentioned to us, take the word of God, but pay attention to it, see. Building yourself up by it. Verse 1 recommended you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You have to know what that was to be able to fight for it, to contend for it. He wanted them to get back to the doctrines of the Bible. So when he says praying in the Holy Spirit, that's what he's talking about. Instead of depending on their own soulish thinking, feeling, and choosing, completely aside from the Spirit, he urged them to be praying within the Holy Ghost. We must learn to pray while controlled by the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Holy Scriptures. God breathed Scriptures from 2 Timothy 3:16. God breathed, that's the word Spirit. God's spirited. God's breath was His Spirit speaking words to men. We must learn to pray by the same Holy Spirit that gave us the Scriptures. He's not going to contradict His Scriptures. Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Adam Clark says about this, by building up yourselves on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost, for without this we shall soon lose the love of God. We go back to the minding of the flesh. The minding of God tells us to love God first and love our fellow man. So we keep growing as we look for His final work of grace when He takes our body into heaven. All right, not too bad. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you might impress upon us the enormity of what you have given to us, that the work of the Holy Spirit within us is not just a place that he kicks back and puts his feet up. He is here to do this work, the work of witnessing within us to communicate an assurance that we are the sons of God. That specifically he witnesses with our spirit. But then he works, witnesses with God's Spirit to actually speak proper content and correct what our infirmities, our lack of abilities are asking, set that aside. And Father, we recognize that with him, not only are we assured that we can speak to God as our Father, but because of him, our prayers go through and are acceptable. Things that began motivated by our sinful flesh are changed are left out, perhaps. And the true heart that wants the right things are communicated in its place. Father, your Holy Spirit living within us guarantees that our prayers are heard, that our prayers perhaps are strained through, that only the pure thing, only the right things are communicated to you. You are not offended by our prayers. So we ask, Father, that you might help us then to recognize this message about prayer that you have worked out outside of us, the work that Christ did, paying for our adoption, and now the Holy Spirit convincing us of the truth of that adoption within our hearts. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you might be saying, I don't know that I've experienced that. I don't know that I know that. I don't know that I have ever accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I cannot say that there was a time when I chose Christ and chose to leave my old life. I have not done that, at least not yet. If that's the case, then I say to you, you do not have the Holy Spirit within you. You are not saved, and in fact, prayers that you offer are not actually heard by God. He will take note that you pray and that you're praying to him. He'll take note, but he's not interested in dealing with you as he would with children. You are still belonging to the devil. And so much of what you say and do have become unclean because of your attachment to the devil. You need to get saved. You need to ask Christ to be your Savior. You need to confess the sin that is part of your life, that is the corruption of your life. Confessing it, asking for salvation. Then you get the Spirit. You are the sons of God if you have the Spirit, and you have the Spirit if you are a son of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it perhaps be you're saying, Pastor, I think I do need to make this sure. I do need to ask Christ to be my Savior. I want to be able to speak to God as a loving Father, and I cannot until I have received Christ as Savior, until I have been adopted legally. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to make this. I ought to make that. I should make it. And there's no reason why I can't now. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Father, then we bow before you as the Almighty God, all-powerful God. But I can speak to you as my Father, who loved me, gave your Son to die for me, and gave the Spirit that he might be able to purify even now my request before you. I ask that you might be with each one here, would thy Holy Spirit begin to do that great work of conviction of sin. I pray, Father, that you would bother people concerning their way of life, their turning against you, their supposing that they are as wise as you to choose a wise way of life. That blasphemy, that egotistical, satanic concept that you shall be as gods. I ask that you might help us then to humbly come and beg for forgiveness of sins, not by anything we have done, nor not even because we want it, but because Christ has paid it for it on the cross. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we ask, Father, that you might help them even now to ask Christ to save them for Jesus' sake, to become adopted into the family of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.